Evening comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1018. Reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, may your spirit give us eyes to see Christ and ears to hear our Lord in this passage here this evening. We pray this all in the name of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I am starting a series through 2 Peter, so from this point on, if I'm preaching, it's probably going to be out of 2 Peter. And tonight we have the privilege of looking at these first four verses. Stories about grand journeys are stories that captivate us. Recently, a lot of people have been talking about The Odyssey because Christopher Nolan released his version of it. And yes, I did go see it myself. But The Odyssey is one of those great stories that captivates us and has been a focus for generations. This story of a man, Odysseus, caught between Troy and Ithaca, between two places, between two worlds, a man who is focused on returning to his home and to his wife, recognizing that his true home is not where he is. He has not reached his home until he's standing in Ithaca once again in the arms of his wife. In a similar way, 2 Peter presents to us two paths, two worlds, a church that is caught between this world and its sinful passions and desires, and the world that is to come. A church that is on a journey. Peter is writing here in this epistle to a church that is under attack. But unlike his first epistle, this is not as much a focus on persecution from outside, but more of the kinds of attacks that come from within. Of false teaching, of licentious behavior that is threatening to uproot the church from its very core. He's also writing to a church that is soon to be without her apostles. Peter himself in this epistle recognizes that he is about to die. And pretty soon, in a few years, these men who had so defined the church for so many years are all going to be gone. And the question is, now how will the church operate? And so in many ways, the church that Peter is writing to in this epistle is the church of today. We are a church that not only faces attacks from outside through persecution, but also within. Whether it's false teaching, whether it's immoral behavior, we too are facing many of the similar things that the audience of this original epistle faced. And we too are a church without apostles, one that's been without apostles for a long time. And so in many ways, this is not only an epistle to that original audience, but an epistle to you and to me and to the church that we are in today. Knowing that then, let us enter into this epistle and hear what Peter has for us this evening. We start right here in these first two verses with Peter's greeting in his letter. He opens his letter with Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. We see there in that opening part of this letter that Peter is the one who wrote this. The very same Peter who wrote the first epistle, Peter the apostle, who had followed Jesus for all of those years, who is such a focus of so many of the stories we find in the Gospels. Now, if you do your own research on 2 Peter, you'll find that the authorship of 2 Peter is highly questioned, and probably the consensus of a lot of scholarship is to say that the Apostle Peter didn't write this. We're not going to get into those debates. We're not going to explore all of the knotty issues around that. Suffice it to say, we have good reasons to believe that Peter did write this epistle, and that's how we will approach this going through this series. And we'll see that it's very important that it is Peter the Apostle, Peter the servant of Jesus Christ, who is writing this to that original church and to you and to me. If you are interested in some of those debates, you can see me after the sermon, and I'd be happy to direct you to some other sources that will help you see what the scholarship says on the issue. But Peter goes from this opening where he introduces himself to then saying that he is writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A faith that is just as precious as that of the apostles. A ground that is just as firm as what they stand on. Peter is saying, yes, the apostolic age is ending, but your faith, your knowledge, it's no less than what is present in the apostolic age. In other words, there are no second-tier Christians in the church. We are all saints before God. Whether it's the young child who's put her faith in Christ, the elderly saint who's been a believer for decades, Peter the apostle, or you and me here today, thousands of years later, we are all saints before God. How can this be? How can we all have this equal precious faith, this equal standing? Well, we see right there that it's because we have received this faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have all received a righteousness that is not our own. As we have been going through Ephesians with Morgan's sermons, we've seen from chapter 2 especially that we've all started in the same place. All of us, dead in our sins. All of us going the way of the world. All of us children of wrath by nature, including the Apostle Peter. But God made us alive with Jesus Christ. But God robed us in the righteousness of his Son, so that though we are lawbreakers, deserving of nothing but the wrath of God, we have received grace from our Lord. So that all who believe, all who have put their faith in Christ, stand before our great God righteous, because they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That is a promise to you today, friend, that if you trust and put your faith in Christ, you too will share in this same glorious faith that even the Apostle Peter had. You hear that, and even for those of you who have put your faith in Christ, and maybe you still struggle wondering if you are a second-tier Christian. Maybe you think to yourself, I'm not as spiritual as all the rest of the people here. I'm not as holy as the people that I see around me. I don't know as much as everyone else that I talk to. I mean, sure, okay, we're all going to be saved, but really, I really am just a second-tier Christian. One wonders if maybe Peter felt that way. Remember that at the trial of Jesus, right before his crucifixion, what did Peter do? He denied Christ 3 times. And when he realized what he had done, he ran away weeping in sorrow and in shame at what he had done. And though he never fully fell away, can imagine that shame probably stuck with him. And we can imagine that scene at the end of the Gospel of John when The resurrected Christ has now gathered some of the disciples together, and Peter is there sitting with the others. And just imagine the shame that he might have felt in that moment. Jesus, whom he rejected, his Lord, is sitting right there in front of him. He might have thought to himself, I fled, but John, who's sitting next to me, he stayed all the way up to the cross. I'm not worthy to be an apostle with John, let alone worthy to be sitting in the presence of my Lord. But remember what Jesus did for Peter. He restored him 3 times. He said, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. And then he said to Peter, follow me. Peter understood the need for grace. He understood the need for the undeserved favor of Christ. Peter himself can say with wonder, I have received a faith of equal standing with the other apostles, with those who have followed Christ. Brothers and sisters, so can you say that as well. For Christ has restored you and put you on an equal footing with your brothers and sisters. And so Peter can end this greeting with that familiar opening, but one that is so true knowing Peter's story. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter knew all of our life is by the grace of God. All of our peace ultimately is found in Christ. And ultimately we have been given this glorious knowledge of God and Jesus because he first knew us and chose us in him. Knowing this then, with this opening, Peter moves into verse 3 to now expound for us how glorious this faith that we have really is and all the wonders that we have received. In verse 3, he opens there by saying, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By God's divine power, you, brothers and sisters, have received all things. Not your power, God's power. His divine power has given to you everything that you need to live in this life and to live a life of godliness. What we see here is that, yes, we have this faith that is of divine origin, but it's not like God saves us and then says, all right, it's up to you now. Time for you to figure out your way through the rest of this life and make it to heaven on your own strength. God empowers us at every single step of the way by the work of his Spirit. It's helpful to notice here what is not being spoken of when it says all things. For one, hopefully students, when you have that math test coming up, you're not putting your math textbook to the side and just reading a bunch of scripture. I can promise you if you're doing that, probably gonna fail. There are a lot of good things that are not for us here, not written for us in the scriptures, whether it's things about math, things about this world, things that we can learn from people who are not Christians. So the all things is not saying to us, to live your life, all you need to do is just read scripture and that's it. So what is this saying? Well, brothers and sisters, you have everything that you need for your life in Christ, for your spiritual life, and for a life of godliness, for a life that looks like your Savior. Maybe you hear that and you think, really? Everything for life and godliness? Yes, everything. Everything that you need to arrive at your eternal home. And this language here of granted that we find in verse 3, that Greek word has the sense of receiving a gift. Brothers and sisters, you have been gifted with more than you can even comprehend. I mean, just consider some of the many good things that we have been gifted to make it through this life, to live spiritually for Christ. We have been given the scriptures, which tell us of our guilt, of God's grace in Christ that saves you, and of how you now can live a life of gratitude. We have been gifted the sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism. These glorious gifts by which God signs and seals his gracious covenant with you. And these means by which he gives you grace so that your faith might be strengthened and that you might be sanctified by the working of the Holy Spirit. He's given to you prayer. I mean, just think about how wondrous it is that we at any moment, at any time, can enter into the throne room of our Father and speak directly to him. And look around you. Look at your brothers and sisters. We have been given the church. We have been given this glorious gathering of the body of Christ, the place where we meet God every Lord's Day. This place where we gather for holy worship. We are like sailors on a ship, rowing together towards that eternal city as our captain Jesus Christ leads us along the way. And through this life, we have been given the Holy Spirit, poured out into our hearts, the helper who empowers all that you do, so that you can know that you are never apart from God. Brothers and sisters, your faith is of divine origin, and your whole life is empowered as well by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Christian life, the life of just ordinary Christians. I mean, think of the people in the book of Acts, the stories that we read there, of people like Lydia, the cloth dealer, or of the countless saints that we read of gathering, sometimes at night because of the potential for persecution or only because they're able to meet at night. I mean, these are not super Christians. These are just normal, everyday people. People who are merchants, who are day laborers, people who go out into normal society. And yet they received the Holy Spirit and were able in courage, in confidence in Christ to gather, despite the persecution, despite the suffering, despite the ridicule that they may have received from their friends and family around them, and live their normal lives, but now, lives that were marked by Christ. That is the lives that we get to live, brothers and sisters, through the gifts that we have received, everything for life and godliness. And we see there as well in verse 3 that it is through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That we have received these things ultimately through the knowledge of our glorious God. The Father first knew you, brothers and sisters. But now through Christ, you have come to know the Father. And now our whole life is like the son who grows up in his knowledge of his father more and more each day. Or the husband who learns more and more of his wife each day and grows in that love of her. So we, brothers and sisters, have this deep, personal, loving knowledge of our great God and Father, of our great God and Savior, of our great Holy Spirit who has saved us and called us. And this emphasis on knowledge, it would have been important for Peter to get this across to that ancient church setting. See, many around them were telling the people in these early churches that they needed some secret knowledge the church wasn't giving to them. Something a little extra that they weren't being taught. The same is the case today. There are people that will tell you that you need to add to the things that you're learning here with maybe some added Eastern or New Age spiritual practices to really elevate your spiritual life. Or maybe you need to experiment with substances a little bit to have a spiritual experience that you can't experience by just coming to worship on a Sunday. Or there will be present to you endless labyrinths of conspiracies to promise that promise to unveil some hidden truth that's being hidden from you. Brothers and sisters, why turn to these things? You have the knowledge of him who called you. You have everything for life and godliness. You don't need those other things. You have Christ. And the purpose of your calling, the purpose of all these gifts as we see there, is God's glory and God's excellence. There is no greater good, no greater end, nothing that can satisfy you like Christ. Well, Peter moves on here from verse 3 to verse 4 to bring out even more of this glorious faith that we have. He goes on to say, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Again, that language of granted there brings out that idea of a gift, of receiving a gift from our God. And so, brothers and sisters, you have been gifted with the great promises of God. Just consider a few of them. You have received the promises that were made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are yours. That God is a God to you and to your children. You have received the promises of the prophets, that there is a heavenly inheritance for you. You have received the promises of Jesus himself, that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the way to the Father. He is the living water that will leave no man thirsty. And as Paul tells us, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. You have received immeasurable, innumerable, incomprehensibly great promises. And their purpose, as we read in verse 4, is so that through them, you may become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter then here is presenting to us two worlds. A world of corruption because of sinful desire, and then another world. A world that by God's divine power, we have received his divine, everything for life and godliness. We have received these divine promises, and now are made partakers of the divine nature. Two worlds, and one world that is for Christians, glorious and eternal. What exactly does this mean to partake of the divine nature? Maybe that language there makes you a little uneasy. Well, it's language that's picked up by the fathers, especially those of the Greek fathers. For example, Athanasius, a 4th century church father who wrote a treatise called On the Incarnation, says, "For he was incarnate that we might be made God. And he manifested himself through a body that we might receive an idea of the invisible Father." He was made incarnate that we might be made God. Or as Peter puts it here, that we might partake of the divine nature. What are we not saying? Well, we're not saying that we somehow become absorbed into God like some of the Eastern religions present. And we're also not saying that we somehow become actual deities like Mormonism talks about. But what Peter is getting at here, what is incredible is that something astounding happened at the incarnation. That at the incarnation, two natures, human and divine, were brought together in the one person of Christ. That God of the universe assumed flesh and blood. That Jesus became the firstborn of the dead, the first to bring a resurrected body into the heavenly realm. And now you, brothers and sisters, have been mystically united to the whole Christ. Not just a part of Christ, but the whole God-man. So this means that you partake of his human nature, As we learned with the exposition of the Lord's Supper just earlier here, in 1 Corinthians 10, we read how by the Holy Spirit, we spiritually partake of the body and blood of Christ in a way that we can't fully comprehend. But in a similar way, we can truly say that we also partake of the divine nature. Or as Colossians 3 tells us, the Holy Spirit, through the power of the grace of God, renews us after the image of our Creator. That our whole life is to become as much like God as a creature can be. To know God as much as a creature can know God. It's something that we only get a foretaste of here in this life. But at the resurrection, we will truly be as much like Christ as we can be. This is the glorious, incredible promises that are held out for us. The truths that we have because of our faith in Christ. And so what these four verses that we have looked at today present to us is two paths. Two paths that lead to two worlds. There's the world of corruption, of sinful desires, that ultimately leads to destruction. But there's also the world in which we partake of the divine nature, one in which we participate in even now as we sojourn on this earth, a world in which we get to be as much like God as a creature can be. I think there's a picture for this when I think of this presentation here in 2 Peter, a picture for us in the story of the prodigal son. Story we find in Luke 15. You know, in that story, it begins with the prodigal son choosing the path that leads to sin and the passions of the flesh. He takes his inheritance, he shuns his father, shuns his home, and descends into licentious behavior. And he descends further and further and further until we find him at the very end, dwelling with pigs, trying to scrape by a means to live, wishing that he could eat the very food that the pigs were eating. He doesn't stay there, though. He recognizes that his only hope is at his father's house. So he gets up out of that muck, out of that mire, and he returns to his father. And what does his father do? He runs out to meet him. He puts a fine robe on him. He puts a costly ring on his finger. He blesses him as his son. I like to think about what the son's life might have looked like after that moment. We don't get it in the parable, but I think we can have an idea of probably what that son's life looked like after that. I don't think he spent the rest of his life just sitting around at home idly, not really doing too much, maybe every so often pulling out the ring and looking at how nice it is, maybe putting on the robe and just lounging around the house. I think that son realized that he never truly knew his father before, but now he did. And now he had an opportunity to know his father even more than he ever did before. And I like to think that that son spent every day knowing his father more and more, following after his father, and eventually becoming like his father. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of your life and a picture of what Peter is getting at here. Our Father sent his own son to pull you up out of the pit of sin and misery. He dressed you in a robe of Christ's righteousness. He put a ring on your finger, marking you as his own. He poured out his Spirit in your heart. He gifted you with all of the great promises that we read of in the scriptures. He gifted you with everything that you need for life and godliness as you journey on to eternity. And now? Now you have the privilege of knowing your God more and more each day. Now you have the privilege of becoming like Christ day after day. Peter is about to reveal for us in this epistle the ugliness of a sinful world. And it can be discouraging. But here at the start, he's making clear to you that you are not alone. You are a child of the Father. You are united to Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, partaking of the divine nature even now, and will fully in the next life. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, you have everything you need for your journey to your heavenly home. Let's pray. Almighty Father, every good gift comes from your tender hand. You have blessed us with a faith incomparable and gifts innumerable through the redemption wrought by your Son. So now teach us to long for the day when we shall be as much like our Savior as we possibly can, even as now the Spirit is renewing us in his image. All this we pray in the name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.